Acts 26. It's time to go back and reread the chapter and reinform ourselves of the flow of what's going on here. The Apostle Paul has been arrested, falsely accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple and trying to defile the temple, being against the people, against the law, big trumped up charges. He spent 2 years in jail for something he never did. Falsely, and never really got a decent trial on it. The Roman governor, Felix, didn't treat him right. And now a new man's in office, Festus. He's brand new on the job. And the Jews try to take advantage of him and try to get Paul killed again. Festus doesn't know what to do, so he calls in King Agrippa II, an expert in Jewish affairs. And the Apostle Paul has this informal, this is not a formal trial at all, because he's already appealed to Caesar. This is an informal meeting. So Agrippa can advise Festus on what to write Caesar. And when this is over, I'm sure King Agrippa said, "Boy, I am glad I'm not Festus." "I am sure glad I'm not Festus. You in deep trouble, buddy." And an interesting, this is probably one of the most important defenses that Paul gave of himself and his ministry. And he goes back and it's very autobiographical. He goes back and talks about his life as a Jewish Pharisee before he's a Christian, and then how he became a Christian, and then what he's done ever since. And what's interesting about this one is that Paul tried to do this in Jerusalem in front of the crowd, and they interrupted him. Never got finished. He tried to do it in the Sanhedrin, and they interrupted him. Never got finished. He tried to do it in front of Festus, and he got interrupted. Never got finished. This time, for the fourth time, he's trying to say the same things he said. And he finally gets finished, almost, when Felix just blows a cork and says, "You're mad. You're crazy, man. Much learning has made you mad." He could tell Paul was a bright individual, a learned individual, and he thought, "You've been studying too long." You know, he just involuntarily, he wasn't trying to criticize him, he just blew a cork there, couldn't hear any more of it, just too outside the realm of where he was at philosophically. But anyway, it's a wonderful account of how the Lord Jesus met Paul, changed his life. Paul thought Jesus was dead, and found out he was not only risen from the dead, but he was ascended to heaven. Paul thought Jesus was an imposter. And then he found out he's the Messiah. And this was a 180 degree turn for Paul. Just changed everything. And so let's look at it. Acts chapter 26. And we've already been in this chapter quite a while. It's just part of this that we're going to look at today, but I want us to remind ourselves of what's going on. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee concerning all things of which I'm accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee, hear me patiently." And he's the only guy that ever did hear Paul patiently. "My manner of life," he starts with his conduct as a Jewish Pharisee. "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews who knew me from the beginning, if they testify that after the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God to our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes earnestly serving day and night hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you," that's plural in the original, that God should raise the dead. I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light. Here he's moving from his conduct as a Jew to his conversion to Christ. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. No wonder he got blinded by it. Now, normally you don't travel in the middle of the day unless you're in a big hurry. And Paul couldn't wait to kill those Christians up there in Damascus, so he's traveling in the middle of the day. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them who journeyed with me. So God put the spotlight right on Paul. And when we were all fallen to the earth, notice the other people with him, not just Paul, experienced this. This wasn't inside his head. This was externally verified by the others that were with him. I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And then he got the shock of his life there, didn't he? And from that moment on, Jesus was his master. And now in verse 16 and following, we have his commission. He moves to the third part, from his conduct as a Jew to his conversion to Christianity, to his commission from Christ. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of those things which you've seen and those things to which I'll appear to you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them who are sanctified by faith in me. And that's his commission. And we looked at that last time. Now, in verse 19, we'll see his career as a missionary, an apostle. 30 years are summarized in these verses. You know, normally missionaries come in and they say, this is what I've done the last 5 years, the last 4 years. But Paul's going to summarize 30 years of his life in these next verses. And it's a rather awesome thought. And someday you're going to summarize your life before a greater king than Agrippa, and I am too, when we all stand at the judgment seat of Christ and we give account of our career as a Christian. But here in verse 19, Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first to them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the borders of Judea, and then to the Gentiles they should repent and turn to God and do works for fit for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help from God, I continue to this day witnessing both to the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light to the people and to the Gentiles. And that we'll save the reactions for the next time we're together as Festus blows a cork and Agrippa has a different reaction, but it's quite interesting, both of them. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this section of Scripture. Guide us and direct us as we seek to unpack it. May the Spirit of God speak to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you a question, just a very basic question. Can the gospel change your life? Can the gospel change your life? Those of us that have believed the gospel could stand up and say, I'm certainly not what I ought to be, and I'm not what I should be, and I'm not what I will be, but I'm not what I used to be. And God has done something with the good news when I was saved. And he's changed my life. And the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans said in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's an incredible statement. It's the dunamis of God. It's the power of God. We get dynamo from that word. We get dynamite from that word. It's the power of God to salvation. It takes power to change. We can't change ourselves. But God can change us. And the Apostle Paul understood the power of God. And he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. People may not like it, but I know it works. I know what it does for people. I know what God does when it's taught. And in Ephesians chapter 2, if you'll slip over there, please. Ephesians chapter 2. Watch what the Apostle Paul writes here. He's not trying to insult these people. He's just describing a reality that was true of them as he takes the before and after picture of the Ephesian Christians. He says, King James says quickened, but that doesn't mean anything to us. That's Old English. Made alive is the best way to translate that. And he says, you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. What you used to be was dead. You were dead, and you were as dead spiritually as people in the graveyard are physically. You were dead. And that's how God describes us before salvation. Dead. Separated from God. No fellowship with God. No knowledge of God. No enjoyment of God. But we're like the walking dead because we're like the zombies in the movies. Worse than zombies, right? Zombies are fictional walking dead people. This is scarier than any movie. You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Before picture, dead. After picture, made alive. But now he's going to picture that death. In which in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Yeah, you were the walking dead. You were walking around and totally controlled. Nothing normal or natural about it. Among whom also we all, he includes himself, had our manner of life. I was with you in that ground. I was dead. I was dead, even though I was religious, even though I was brought up in a Pharisee home, even though it was all strict and everything, and I thought I served God, I was dead too. In fact, everybody's dead before they're made alive by God. Every Christian in this room has been resurrected spiritually by God. We didn't resurrect ourselves. We couldn't get ourselves out of that death any more than Lazarus could get himself out of that tomb. Among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past, in lust of the flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, and that but God is a very big thing, who is rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. If you're not a Christian this morning, watch this verse. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. What is it? It's a gift of God. Salvation's a gift of God. You don't come on your own. It's not on the basis of your merit. It's not on the basis of your works. You're dead. It's a gift of God to dead people. God says, I'm going to save them. And God stopped you in your tracks just like he stopped Saul on the Damascus Road. You were fighting him all the way. And not by works, lest any man should boast, for we're his workmanship. God just steps in and works. And what a marvelous verse that is. But that's the before and after picture. You were dead, now you're alive. I was dead, now I'm alive. God does change people. I could go to Titus 3 and many others. I'm not going to for time's sake. The man who wrote these verses and many others definitely had a deep conviction that the good news of Jesus Christ changes people's lives. He had that conviction for one reason. Meeting the risen Lord Jesus Christ changed his life. Changed his life. And even after he was a Christian, he said, "When I do good, evil was present with me." He was a work in process, but he knew that everything was a 180. Remember in the book of Jeremiah 13:27, it says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots?" Well, obviously they can't. That's the way they were born, right? Any more than you can change your skin or any spots you got. I got some spots I'd like to get rid of, but we can't. We are what we are. And he says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may also you do good who are accustomed to do evil." Change is tough. In fact, change for the better is impossible for us. We're pretty good at changing for the worse, but change, we can do that on our own. We don't need God for that. We can change for the worse on our own. But changing for the better, that's supernatural. You ever hear the American proverb, "You can't teach an old dog new tricks"? You ever hear that proverb? It's not in the Bible. It's just an American proverb. I tried to look up on the internet who said it first and where it came from. Couldn't find it. But it's a typical saying. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. And sometimes people say that, which means it's difficult to make someone change the way they do something when they've been doing it the same way for a long time. But I did find articles on the internet of how to make an old dog learn new tricks. And one of the things someone said was give it a new master. Because that old dog is comfortable, man. He's getting his food. He doesn't need to do anything different. He's complacent. But if he gets a new master, he's got to learn to whatever the new program is. So this one article said, yeah, you get a new master and that'll help the old dog learn new tricks. For the old master, just the way it is. But when we're saved, we not only get a new master, we become a new dog. It's called the new birth. And God does something inside. And that change is an amazing thing. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 26. And Paul here describes his life before he's a Christian. When he was converted, he speaks of his conduct as a Jew. He speaks of his conversion to Christianity. He speaks of his commission from Christ. And finally, he speaks of his career as a missionary preaching the gospel. And that's where we're at, this last part. And when he speaks of this career as a missionary, He divides it into two parts. 19 and 20 deal with about 28 years. That's being approximate. When he was going about doing good, and starting churches and all that stuff. 21 and 23 deal with the last 2 years he'd been sitting in prison in Caesarea. And so, actually, his career had two parts. Life is not always the same, right? Sometimes we're busy and we're out doing stuff like we've always done it, and then bang, we just get shut down. And we think, I'm not going anywhere. I'm spinning my wheels. And for the last 2 years, Paul was sitting in the prison there in Caesarea, but he kept ministry. And so as you examine this testimony, there's these two divisions to it, and let's just read it. Whereupon, King Agrippa, verse 19, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first to them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the borders of Judea, and then the Gentiles, they should repent and turn to God and do works fit for repentance. That was the first 28 years after he met Jesus. He went to Damascus to arrest Christians, and when he got there, he stood up and preached Christ. Made him so mad, they tried to kill him, and they had to let him down from the wall in a basket to get out of the city because they're watching the gates. Acts chapter 9 talks about that. And they said, what is it? He came here to arrest Christians. Now he is one. They saw Paul as a turncoat and really hated him for it. And then when he went to Jerusalem, same thing happened. He showed up back where he got his commission to persecute Christians, started preaching in the synagogues around Jerusalem, and it got so hot for him, the Christian had to smuggle him out of town and send him up to Tarshish till things cooled down. And then he went on to missionary journeys for the three missionary journeys in the book of Acts, and he's describing his ministry to Gentiles. And then he says in verse 21, for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. There's the real reason. Having therefore obtained help from God, I continue to this day witnessing to small and great, saying no other things than what the prophets and Moses should say should come, that Christ should suffer and he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show forth light to the people and to the Gentiles. Now, first this morning, I want to look at the dramatic change in the Apostle Paul, and then I want to look at the dramatic change the risen Lord wants to do in us. They're both mentioned in this section. First, the change the risen Christ made in Paul. Paul was saved by God's sovereign grace. Some people seem to think that Paul was an Old Testament saint and he just was on the Damascus Road transferred into the church. I don't believe that at all. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God I am what I am. And he says in Galatians 1:15 that Christ called me by his grace. It was grace that reached down and grabbed him on the Damascus Road. And Paul himself said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. And Paul mentions in Acts 26, he mentions two changes in his life that took place as a result of his salvation. One was a change of activity. The second was a change of theology. One was a change in what he did. The second was a change in how he thought. And really, the change of how he thought made the difference in what he did. Okay? So, when the Lord saved Paul, he started thinking differently. And when he started thinking differently, he started acting differently. But he mentions a change of activity first, and then he mentions the change in his theology, his doctrine of God and of how the Bible fits together. And so the change of activity was dramatic. It was absolutely incredibly dramatic and immediate. Turn back to Acts 9. I want you to see this, Acts 9. And it actually describes what happened. Acts chapter 9, we'll pick it up in verse 18. The Apostle Paul got blinded when he saw that light above the light of the sun, and he was blind for 3 days. That'll get your attention. And so in verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes as had been scales. He received sight and arose and was baptized. Acts chapter 9, verse 18. And when he'd received food, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples who were at Damascus. So it's just an amazing thing. He's going to kill him, and now he's fellowshipping with him. And immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. He didn't waste any time. Remember, Paul said, I wasn't disobedient to the heavenly vision. I wasn't a Jonah. Tried to disobey what God told me to do. And I wasn't even a Moses. Send somebody else. Remember, Moses tried to get God to send somebody else. I wasn't disobedient. God told me to do it, so I started right in Damascus. No time like the present. Start where you're at. Just like the early church started in Jerusalem, the place that killed Jesus. They prayed. Jesus told them, start in Jerusalem. And Paul started in Damascus, right where he was. Hard place to start. Can you imagine walking into the synagogue and the rabbi says, "Oh, Saul, I am glad you're here. We can't wait to get rid of these Christians." And here they are. They're sitting in the back row or the front row. Here's the names of them. And as soon as the service is over, we'll get them all arrested. You can chain them up and take them down to Jerusalem. And we'll be done with these people forever. But would you like to give a sermon before we start? Yes, I would. It's just incredible. And so it says, immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he's the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them who called on his name in Jerusalem and came here for that intent that he might bring them bound to the chief priest?" Just blew them away. They never forgave him for being a turncoat to their way of thinking and living. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. When the Lord got a hold of me at Athens as a senior at OU, first thing I did was go home and preach to my family. First thing. You know what I did with my OU degree? I became a grill cook in my dad's restaurant. That's what I did with my OU degree. I wanted a job I could have steady because I wanted to teach my family and friends. And for a year I did that, paying off my OU loan and trying to save money for seminary. I got the loan paid off. I didn't have one nickel saved for seminary, not one. But at the end of that year, I had 80 people I was teaching, 240 people Bible classes. Had a great time. I didn't know much, but I knew more than they knew. And I was increasing in strength, and I was studying the Bible and reading home study books and really working on things, and God was getting, people were getting saved, and a lot of them are pastors now. And God was using me. I thought, if I'm ever going to be a pastor, I might as well start right where I'm at. And I'm glad I did. And that's what Saul did. He started right there at Damascus. But this didn't happen to me in 1976. Nobody had to sneak me out of town. Nobody. I never got any persecution. One old guy tried to hit me with a whiskey bottle. That was the only... He was half lit, and I'd come up and try to talk to him. He was a spiritualist, and he swung at my head with a whiskey bottle. It wasn't much persecution. He was so old, I thought he'd have a heart attack. I was more scared for him than me. I just sidestepped it and went on. But that was it. Not much on the way of persecution. But Saul was so good and so powerful and so convicting and so upsetting to the Jews at Damascus. It says, after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. And their lying in wait was known by Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And that was the next 30 years of his life. One escape after another. One escape after another. You can't say God is boring. God gave him a very exciting life. And so, I think I counted in the book of Acts 16 times people tried to kill him. He got away. Just in the book of Acts. It's recorded there, and there were others. But what a change of activity. And then when he got to Jerusalem, it was no better. It was even worse when he got there. And in verse 28, he was with them coming in and out of Jerusalem, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay. So the Grecians were the Greek-speaking Jews. They were like ABC Chinese, right? Because they'd lost their Hebrew, but they were still Jews, and they still worshipped as Jews, but they spoke Greek. And Paul specialized in those synagogues, and boy, they had to sneak him out of town on that one. That was his first 28 years as a Christian. And of course, he went to Tarshish, he went to Arabia, and then he went to Antioch, and then three missionary journeys. And all those churches that he started and all of that, and busted open the gospel to the Gentiles. One writer said, he flung himself wholeheartedly into the new cause. He gave himself wholly to the glorious one who owned all the passion of his heart, all the greatness of his mind and all the purpose of his will. And Paul said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. An understatement. But he kept declaring. He was so zealous and so effective, they wanted to kill him. Now, back to Acts 26. So you'd have to say, Paul's activity changed. And the persecutor became the preacher, right? Do you ever think what would happen if Paul had never met Jesus? What his life had been like? What do you think it had been like? I think he'd have made a career as a persecutor. He'd have spent the rest of his life locking up Christians, executing Christians, running down Christians. That would have been his life. If it wasn't for Jesus, Peter kept on fishing. If it wasn't for Jesus, Matthew would have had a life as a tax collector for Rome. If it wasn't for Jesus, Luther would have probably been a miner like his dad. If it wasn't for Jesus, John Calvin would have probably been a lawyer instead of a theologian. You see, change took place, dramatic change, immediate change in his activity. And that's what he's describing, an incredible change. And he did that until they locked him up. And so he couldn't start churches in jail. They locked him up. He couldn't travel in jail. Traveling days were over. But look what he says in verse Acts 26 and verse 21. For these causes, because of all the preaching I was doing, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Now Festus knows what's going on. This is the real reason. The official reason the Jews gave was he destroyed the temple sanctity. He defiled the temple. That was the official reason. Here's the real reason. They didn't like his preaching all over the world. You know, you don't get the real reason on the news, right? You generally don't get the real reason. You get the official reason. You get what the government people tell the news people. But a lot of times there's stuff underneath that you don't even know about and won't know about. I just saw on the internet that the American government, the Israeli government, attacked Iran with a worm. There's a cyber thing to wipe out their nuclear stuff. I just saw it this morning. And it wasn't completely successful, but it denigrated their capacity 20%. To the point where they think they won't get a bomb now till 2013. So we got 2 more years. So did any of us know about the worm? You know, that's going on clear back in Bush's administration. And so we didn't know about it. That wasn't in the news. We got the official version, but we didn't get the underneath stuff. Well, now Festus gets the underneath stuff. They don't like his preaching. They don't like his view of Judaism. They don't like his view of the Bible. That's what's really going on. He hasn't defiled any temple. He's not anti-Rome. He's not anti-Jew. It's not political. And so now he's got what he wants. At least he can write something. He's going to be embarrassed when he writes it. I'm a totally incompetent judge. I was opportunistic. I really choked on my first day on the job. But this is what's really going on. So anyway, the Apostle Paul's talking about this change of activity. And I like to say that change of activity for Paul is a historic fact. There's no debating that. That's fact. And every effect has to have a cause. What caused him to change from a persecutor of Christianity to a preacher of Christ and keep it up the rest of his life? That ought to give every unbeliever pause. Paul was immune to Christianity, humanly speaking. You couldn't talk to him. You start talking, he arrests you. He didn't want to talk. He knew more than you knew. His mind was already made up. He was immune. He thought Christians were deceived and deceivers, and Christ was dead. When he met the Lord, it changed him. There was a change of activity. Now, but also with that came a change of theology. Notice what he says in chapter 26 and verse 22. Having therefore obtained help from God, I continue this day, witnessing both to the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be first to rise from the dead, and should show forth light to the people and to the Gentiles. An incredible change of theology. Paul began to read his Bible differently as a Christian than he read it before. And Paul is basically saying here, my teaching is biblically correct, prophetically consistent, historically conditioned, and universally concerned. What I'm teaching is against what the Judaism believes, but it's certainly not against what the Bible teaches. In fact, it is what the Bible teaches. And the Lutheran Greek scholar Linsky said the Jews would have no Messiah who suffered and died. The very thought was an offense to them. But the prophecies and their fulfillment of their Bible were solidly against them. And Paul's theology, when he met Jesus, Jesus became the center. Before, the law was central in his theology. Now the promise and the prophecies about Jesus are central. And this was an incredible thing. Before, he was a moralist and a legalist, and he read the Bible with the law as central. But now he reads it as Christ as central. Before, he read the Bible as a book that tells us what God wants us to do for him. Now he read the Bible as a book that tells us what God has done for us. Incredible difference. I was going to develop this, but I don't have time this morning. In Romans 1:1-4, in Romans 16:26, you see how it changed his theology. It's all Christ. The Old Testament's all about Christ. In Romans 3, he shows that monotheism is consistent with Gentiles being saved all over the world, more than Judaism. And establishing the law is consistent with Christ dying more than if we are trying to keep it. And the big things for the Jew was, we believe in one God, we believe in the law, we're pro-law and pro-God. And Paul stabbed them with their own sword, shot them with their own gun. It's the most embarrassing thing that can happen to you in a movie, right? If you're the bad guy, as they shoot you with your own gun. And so they're going around saying, we're for one God, we're for the law. And Paul says, not as much as we Christians. Read Romans 3. It's incredible what he says there. Galatians 3 and 4. Christ and the promise is the center of his theology, not the law. There was an incredible earthquake in Paul's mind as he had to rethink everything once he knew that Jesus is risen and he's the Christ. It just changed everything, and it became the key that opened the Bible to him. Before, the Bible was locked to him. Now it opened every book to him, and he began to see it as he never saw it before. And that's just how it is. So it changed his activity and changed his theology because it changed him. Turn to 2 Timothy 1. This is the last thing Paul wrote before they chopped his head off. This is about 5 years after this, at least. And finally they killed him. And this is his last letter to his son Timothy, his spiritual son Timothy. And Paul was the same to the end. He never stopped. His theology was the same. His activity was the same. That change was permanent. It went right to the end of his life. He wasn't like those Mormon guys that were with Joseph Smith that kind of reneged on what they saw. They said the angel Baloney told them. They said, yeah, we said we saw it. And then he said, no, we didn't see it. Paul stayed right to the end. And so in 2 Timothy 1:8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. who's abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I'm appointed a preacher and apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I don't care what they think of me. I don't care what they do to me. I'm not ashamed. I've met the risen Lord. I know what's true. I know what's right. For I know whom I believe, and am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Incredible statement at the end of his life. And so, let's go back to Acts 26. And so Paul says, basically, nothing political in my teaching, nothing heretical, nothing parochial. It's Bible-based, Christ-centered evangelism of individuals. I'm not against Rome. I'm not against the temple. I'm just doing what the risen Messiah told me to do, and I've been doing it for 30 years. Now, that was the change the risen Christ made in Paul. Now, let's look at the change quickly and briefly he wants to make in us. Notice what Paul says in Acts chapter 26 in verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first to them at Damascus, at Jerusalem, throughout all the borders of Judea, and then the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works fit for repentance. There's three changes mentioned in this text. Number one, a change of mind. That's what repent means. A change of mind. Metanoeo. It comes from the Greek word nous, is mind. Metanoeo means you change your mind. You change your mind about God. You change your mind about sin. You change your mind about salvation. You change your mind about life. You repent of your unbelief in atheism. If you're an atheist, you repent of your false religion or philosophy or from whatever you are. I've been thinking wrong. I repent. I change the way I'm thinking. That's the change God wants in every unbeliever. Because some of our sins is because we think wrong about God, about life, about ourselves. We think we're better than we are. We think God is other than he is. We don't think right till we're saved. We might think right on every subject, but when it comes to God, we can't think right on that one because there's a blindness of our heart and our understanding is darkened. And he's talking about repentance, a change of mind. And Jesus taught about repentance being preached to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And Paul said, because of the resurrection, God's commanded all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:31. And he talks about in Acts 20, summarizes his message as repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus Christ, because repentance is the flip side of faith. You never really believe unless you repent. You never really repent unless you believe. They're two sides of the same coin. They go together. And so behind this is the idea both Jews and Gentiles aren't thinking right. And God grants repentance. That's Acts 10. Well, God's granted to the Gentiles repentance. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, that God would grant him repentance who are taken captive by Satan as his will. God grants it. God gives it. It's a work of God in the heart that causes a person to begin to think differently than they did before. Then a change of direction. That word convert there in Acts chapter 26, they should repent and turn to God. That means to turn about. You're walking one way and you just turn around. Go the other way. You're walking away from God, and then you turn around to God. Or as he says in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, they turn from idols to God. And it's the Greek word epistrepho. I was going to give you about six of them in Acts. I won't do that. But it's this idea of turning around, a change of mind and a change of direction. And that results in a change of behavior. And that's what doing works fit for repentance. This is a result of salvation. Works appropriate for repentance. Weymouth Transit, live lives consistent with such repentance. Phillips, live lives to prove your change of heart. Let me illustrate that in Luke. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, here's John the Baptist preaching, and people came to him to get baptized, and John wouldn't baptize some of them. He said, I'm not baptizing you, you're not saved. You're not ready yet. And he said in verse 8, he called them a generation of snakes, a generation of vipers. That's not very complimentary, is it? When I was in Africa on a mission trip, a puff viper crawled right up to the window of my car. It's in Kruger National Park. That was the ugliest, most evil-looking snake I ever saw. If that thing bites you, you're dead, man. I decided to roll the window up. I'm taking pictures of him, and I think, I don't know if this is a good idea. I think I better back off here and roll this window up. I don't know how far he can do something. What an evil-looking snake. I just really evil. And when John the Baptist calls them a generation of vipers in verse 7, that wasn't complimentary at all. And he saw that they had not changed on the inside. Who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You're like a bunch of snakes crawling away from a forest fire. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say, God's of these stones able to raise up children to Abraham. Stop sitting on your religious background and realize God wants to change it from the inside out. And the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit hewn down, cast in the fire. And the people said, what shall we do then? I mean, what's the kind of changes that we ought to look for to see that we really saved? Well, a different kind of behavior. He answered and said, he that has two coats, let him impart to him that has none. He has food, let him do the same. And then came the tax collectors to be baptized and said, what shall we do? And he said, exact no more than that which is appointed you. Boy, that was a big change, I want to tell you. That's how they made all their money. And the soldiers likewise demanded him, saying, what shall we do? And he said, do violence to no man. That doesn't mean quit being a soldier. It means don't abuse your position and mistreat people that don't need to be mistreated. Neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Incredible changes. These are just illustrative that if God changes on the inside, there's a change of behavior as a result of salvation. Paul noticed that in Onesimus, right? Book of Philemon. Remember Onesimus? Had a Christian master in Colossae. Didn't like that Christian home. Wanted to get out of it. Took off for the big city to have fun. He's kind of like the prodigal. Prodigal thought the party was in the far country. Didn't know the real party was at his father's house. I always tell young people, you better know where the party's at. You think it's in that far country in sin. You got the wrong party, man. You got the wrong party. It's not with Lady Folly, it's with Lady Wisdom. Read the book of Proverbs. There's where the real party is. And Onesimus took off for Rome, and he must have partied hard because he ended up in jail. And Paul was in that jail as a Christian. And he led Onesimus to the Lord. And now the unprofitable servant is sent back to Colossae. Profitable. What a change. What a change. How about the Philippian jailer, beating Paul in the back, throws him roughly into the jail, locks, chains him to the wall, and then gets saved. The next morning he's washing his stripes, feeding him breakfast. That's a pretty good change. The Lord does change people. We can't change ourselves, but Christ can change us. 1 Timothy 1:12, and I'm done this morning. 1 Timothy 1:12. Here is sums up everything I want to say this morning. The Savior who changed Paul can change anybody. Even me, even you. The risen Christ who changed Paul and turned him from a persecutor into a preacher and changed the way he thought, changed the way he lived, made him write the love chapter. Can you imagine that love chapter be written by a guy that used to just kill people right and left and sleep at night? Can you get the change that took over that man? But the Lord that changed Paul can change us. A lot of people don't think they need to be changed. They're real happy the way they are. But the Lord can stop us. He can surprise us. How many people have been saved, didn't plan on getting saved? Everybody. The Lord just does it, man. He just interrupts our life. He doesn't even ask. He just gets in there. And so in 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul said this, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who enabled me, and he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. No whining. I've had it so hard, everybody's against me. So, thank you, Lord. My life's been so good. Who but was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. This was what I was before Jesus met me. I was hurtful to God and man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Nevertheless, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them who should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. If he changed me, he can change anybody. That's what Paul said. Don't despair. That person you've given up on, God just might, that might just be a person God will save. You don't know. You don't know the hidden counsels of God. You don't know the purposes of God. You don't know these things. God might reach out and save that person and amaze you and surprise them. John Swaim's got a videotape. I think it's a videotape of a fellow that was a Ku Klux Klansman, and he bombed black churches. They arrested him for that, put him in jail. But he got saved in jail. Guess what he does now? He's the pastor of an interracial church in the South. The Lord changes people. And we're not all that we will be. We're far short of that. We're not all that we should be. We're far, far short of that. But we're not what we used to be. And we can thank God for that. It does not yet appear what we'll be. But we know when he appears, we'll be like him and we'll see him as he is. And everyone that has this hope purifies himself as he is pure. We still got a lot of work to do, but the one that has changed us is there's a bigger change coming. When someday we will be made conformable to Christ. He's going to take our lowly body and make it like his glorious body. I don't even begin to grasp what all that means. And forever, his people will be like him. What really is important is not what job you got or how much money you make or how well you are or how happy you are or how anything else goes. What's really important is that God is working to change you to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. There is another world where we'll be happy forever with the Lord and a new heavens and new earth and a new body. And the God that has worked will keep working. He that's begun a work, a good work in you, will continue to do it to the day of Christ Jesus. May God work in your heart today. Maybe there's someone still not yet a Christian. You're here. Maybe God's been tugging at your heart. May the Lord grant you repentance and faith today. And may he work in you that you might come to know the Lord who died for sinners, paid for sin, that we could be legally forgiven and be in his family forever. Father, we thank you for our blessed Savior. We thank you for the time we've spent here today. Bless us while we're apart, and may our lives count for the Lord. Forgive us, Lord, when we have not always shown what we should be showing as a result of our salvation. But we thank you for what you have done already and pray more might come in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.